Just remain standing, if you will, and turn to Revelation chapter number 2. We'll bring the message from the Word of God there, Revelation chapter number 2. As I said, these Christmas songs about the birth of our Lord, are wonderful songs, and I don't know that they have to be just held to this particular time of year. They're good songs to be sung, as Brother Bell said earlier, sung at any time. Amen. And I'm glad we can rejoice in the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. And that's good at any time. I'm glad that it is. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 12 is where we're going to take our text reading from this morning. Let me say that my message this morning, in one sense, I don't know where that I don't know where that we're why we need this message. Can you go get me a battery in it? I changed the battery out in that thing, whatever night, but it's not picking up. All right, I'll go with this one. But my message today, I don't know that I see a need in my life or in your life right here on this point right now. I don't know that. But I do know this. I know that God's got a purpose for leading us through these. I've seen areas in the past how God's had it right there just at the right time. So I'm just going to go on and try to mind the Lord in the timing and trust Him that we'll be at the right place at the right time when we get there. And if God does speak to you through the message today, I hope that you'll receive it. And whatever that comes out of it, you'll give God glory and honor and get the help that you need in this time. All right? Amen. All right, Revelation, he's got me fixed up. Oh, all right. Does that make a difference? Amen. One of them Chinese batteries, you got to put it in just right. It won't work. Amen. Amen. Revelation, they should have put them in the package upside right, shouldn't they? Anyway. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible said, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." If you will, look back with me at verse number 14 and 15 will be our text for today. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, today that we're in the house of God.
Yes, we are.
Lord, we can be here because of
Ben
Calvin.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. What a blessing.
I pray, Lord, that you bless him and us together, to the pastor, to preach it.
Yes.
Lord, I ask you to fill him with spirit and power.
Oh, help us, Lord.
May hearts be open and tender and receptive to thy word. And so come to know Christ this morning. Help us sit.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Well, as you know, we've been looking at this letter to the church at Pergamos. This is the third letter that is written to these of the seven churches of Asia. And this letter to the church of Pergamos, as all the others, I've told you there's five things to look for. To look for the address in the letter, the admiration of the letter, the admonition of the letter, the advice of the letter, and the advantage. And we've looked at the address, and we noticed the servant, who was the angel of the church at Pergamos. We noticed the site, which was the church at Pergamos. The Savior and the soldier, who is he that hath the sharp sword. And then, lastly, we notice the sharp sword, which I believe is the Word of God, he said, which has two edges. And so we saw the address, then we saw the admiration. Last Sunday, we dealt with the admiration that he had to say about this church. He bragged on them for several things, five in particular. He said, I know thy works. He said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He said, I know thou holdest fast my name, and then I know thou hast not denied my faith. And then he goes on to say, even in those days, the fifth one, even, you've done all these good things, even in this such, not only hard place, but a hard period, a hard time, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, one thing that I want to point out before I move on to the admonition, and that is this, that many times, and I believe it has bearing in it, many times when something happens out yonder somewhere, we hear of a church with a problem, that is one thing. We say, well, this is how I would handle it. But then when the problem comes in our own lap,
right,
the problem's in our own membership, or maybe even our own family, then maybe we might start having some second thoughts. We might have a different way of looking at that than we would have previously. By the way, those terrorists know that. They know that if they can bring terror in Israel is one thing, but terror on the streets of America is another thing. And they know that. And they're trying to bring that home to us. Well, when I say that, there becomes a divide. It's amazing to me. People say we need to have more gun control. Yeah. Well, they're already going there killing people where they don't have guns, but they've got guns. And so they're saying, then we need to keep the guns out of the hands of more honest people. That does not make sense to me. And I'm not here to make a political issue. I'm just saying there's a divide. You've got other people saying, no, that don't mean we need more gun control. That means we need to look at the laws we've got. We need to deal with the laws we've got. And then we need to have the right to bear arms. Amen. And we need to have the right to protect ourselves. And I believe that is right. But the same thing took place here in this church, I believe, at Pergamos. Although they were a faithful church, you had a divide right down the center of the church, so to speak. You had a group of those that were saying, we're faithful, we're going to stay faithful. But when death happened right in their midst, I'm sure there were some that said, we need to just get along with the world. Instead of standing so strong and stringent and strident against the evil of this world, we need to tolerate it. And we need to get along with it. And that's what he said, I have somewhat against thee, or I have a few things against thee. And the problem that our Lord had with them was their toleration. Their toleration of false doctrine. And notice that in verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. I'm going to deal with that verse primarily this morning. Lord willing, tonight I'll come back and deal with verse number 15. And this morning's message will be a little bit longer than tonight, probably. But if you'll bear with me, we'll get through it. And I believe it'll be something that in the long run we'll find will be helpful to us. Now, our Lord had just finished declaring how that he realizes these people are in a difficult field. He realizes this church is planted in the seat of Satan, he said. They're in this place. There's so much evil that is around them. And he specifies that he recognizes that they are in the intense point of the battlefield. They're in a very dangerous position and a dangerous situation. And then he states, nevertheless, I have a few things that you need to work on. I have a few things against thee, a few objections towards the church and her pastor. As he says, but I have a few things against thee. This phrase immediately causes us to think back To the first church that the letter was written to of the seven churches of Asia, the church at Ephesus. Look back with me, chapter 2, verse number 4. After bragging on them for the good things they had done in verses 2 and 3, verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." This charge against the church at Ephesus was that they had left their first love. Ephesus and her pastor had been commended on one major point. Look at verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate."
Right.
Here's what's interesting. Our Lord's going to deal with this church at Pergamos now, that is in such intense persecution and in such a hard place, maybe even their pastor having been martyred in their own view and in their own sight. And our Lord is saying to them, "I've got something against you, and the problem I've got, it's different than the problem at Ephesus. Ephesus had the Nicolaitans, but they hated them. You've got them," and I'll use it this way. He said, "They tried them. They tried them and found them to be liars. But," he said, "at Pergamos, you've not tried them. You've tolerated them."
Right. Yes.
Amen. Now, Christ had approved of the general path of the church and its pastor, but he reproves them for the fact that they have tolerated this sect that was among them and those that had held to the doctrine of Balaam, he says. Now, Christ did not approve of their toleration of those that held to this pernicious error. It was an error which would poison the church, by the way. Amen. An error that would destroy the very foundations of morality among the people. And so our Lord is saying to them that they're going to have to deal with this. He said, "If you don't deal with it, I will." It's what we'll get to later on when he deals with the advice. "If you don't fight them, I will fight them. I'll bring my sword out and fight against them," is what he was saying. So the warning here is to the church and to this pastor, that they might recognize that not only the enemy that surrounds them from the outside, but notice the enemy that has infiltrated right into their very ranks. Matter of fact, if you remember the sin of Balaam, I'll get there in just a moment, but if you remember the sin of Balaam was that he was greedy for reward and he wanted to be held in esteem of men. And as I said, we'll look there and I'll show it to you in the scriptures in the book of Numbers chapter 22 through 25 in just a moment. But in that case that he was greedy of gain and he wanted to be held in esteem of men. And by doing that, he poisoned his doctrine. His doctrine poisoned the people of Israel. And our Lord is saying, you don't need to tolerate that. But he said at Ephesus, Paul told those at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 20, he said, "When I leave," I know shortly after my departure, he said, "there's going to enter in some, and there'll arise up some even among you." And he goes through all these things talking about how evil they are, wolves and sheep, that sort of thing. But he says they're going to be wanting to be admired of men and want to draw men unto themselves. That's what he's saying. And so this happened not only at Ephesus, but it happened at Smyrna. Ephesus dealt with it, apparently. He said, "You've hated them, and I applaud you for being against them and standing against them." But he said the church at Pergamos did not deal with it. And so this warning is that they need to recognize the error. Their failure lay primarily in the fact that they were tolerating those things which were undermining this foundation of morality. Now, I find it interesting that the catchphrase so popular in today's society is tolerance.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Tolerate those you disagree with unless they're Christians. That's pretty much the catchphrase of America and the world today. Amen. However, this church, the church at Pergamos, was called upon the carpet, if I could say it that way, and was rebuked by the Savior for that very thing of tolerating those in their midst that was disagreeable. Amen. Now, notice that this rebuke by our Lord was aimed at the entire church. That it was the whole church had a problem. It detailed only a portion of the membership of the church. He said, "Thou hast there them." In other words, not the whole church is gone with Balaam, but you've allowed some in there that have, and he's talking about it's going to poison the church. Apparently, the pastor and the church body here had been negligent about about going through with church discipline and had allowed folks to remain in the church who were actually undermining the truths of the Scripture that had been taught there. Amen. Now, I've said this, I haven't said it here, I've said it at Vision in my years of pastoring. Sometimes you'll run across people and they'll have different opinions, different ideas. As Baptists, we believe in soul liberty. That's S-O-U-L, soul liberty. We believe that you have the right to interpret the Bible and believe the Bible the way God leads you to interpret that Bible. In other words, you may not dot all your I's like I do. You may not cross all your T's like I do. But here's what we also believe. We've got to believe in a maintenance of order in the house of God, which means we don't allow teaching that goes contrary to what's going on. In other words, that in the leadership, we have to have an agreement on the basic issues. And what had happened at the church at Pergamos was apparently they had teachers because Balaam was a prophet. And this idea, he's talking about the doctrine. So doctrine is teaching. And so the idea is somebody's teaching false doctrine in the midst of this church at Pergamos, and they were allowing it to be done. He mentions two different groups that have been tolerated within this church, although some people believe it's one group holding two corresponding false doctrines. We'll look at that a little bit later. But look at these. First with Balaam. He says in verse number 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast," and here's my phrase, "there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, this does not mean that these folks professed to hold the same opinion as Balaam, that Old Testament prophet that dealt with Moab and Midian and tried to undermine Israel. It does not mean that they held to his particular doctrines, but that their doctrine was similar to his. And it could be characterized or categorized as the same kind of teaching that he taught. The meaning is that they held substantially the same doctrines which Balaam did, and deserved to be classified in the same group with him. Amen. Now this doctrine is stated more in depth with the rest of this verse. Look at verse number 14 again. He says that doctrine is who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So I'm going to deal primarily with this doctrine of Balaam for a few minutes and explain that to you and make a point or two about that, and then we'll be done. Now, this word stumbling block found in verse number 14, he said that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. This word stumbling block actually means anything which causes someone to stumble or to fall. Amen. In this case, we know that Balaam taught Balak how to cause Israel to stumble and fall into sin, immorality, and immoral practices. Actually, the word that is translated stumbling block here is Strong's number 4625. It is a word, a Greek word, and I don't know if I can pronounce it right, but it's the word scandalon, which has the idea, we get our word scandal or scandalous from this word. In other words, this word carries the idea of a trap. It carries the idea of a snare that has been placed. This word has a word picture of bait being dangled in front of the prey. It would cause that prey to fall into a trap or to be entrapped or captured with the idea of harming that prey. Amen. I got to thinking about that. Sometimes some hunters are not, when they lay a trap, for example, they're not necessarily trying to kill the animal. They're trying to catch it. And a snare, for example, for a bird, and that's talked about commonly in the Scriptures, about a bird being captured or ensnared. And for the idea of capturing the bird was not to kill the bird, to eat the bird, but it was to catch the bird, to domesticate the bird, to train the bird. And that's exactly what Balaam was doing. He is preaching a doctrine that trapped people, that trained them to do wrong rather than to do right. It was to train them in the wrong direction. And so we see here that was the doctrine. That was the teaching. That was the intention of the instructions of Balaam. Amen. Balaam instructed Balak. Balak learned the way from Balaam how to cause the Jews to be led into sin. Amen. Thus bringing upon them the divine chastening hand of God. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter number 22. And we'll come back to Revelation chapter number 2 in a little bit, but we're going to look for a while in Numbers chapter number 22 and corresponding verses, and going to notice some things about Balaam. First of all, when the children of Israel, who were wandering in the wilderness, are getting ready to enter into the promised land, they're on the verge. In the book of Numbers, they've come to the borders of Moab. If you'd study the Bible, they're right there next to the Jordan River, near to the going in of at Jericho. And they have come to the borders of Moab. The Moabite king Balak saw their numbers, their multitude, and he feared. Matter of fact, he recognized that the people feared them. I'm talking about the Moabite people feared these Jews. And so Balak knew that to do battle against them would be unsuccessful at the time. And his people were disheartened by the numbers of them. Look at Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 2 and 3. And Balak the son of Zippor saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So they were afraid to go against Israel. With this recognition, Balak resolved to send for someone who could, maybe someone that had a distinguished reputation as a prophet that could produce a spell or produce a curse upon this nation of Israel that would ensure their destruction and that would encourage his people that they might rise up and wage war against this Jewish nation. Therefore, King Balak sent messengers to Balaam, inviting him to come and perform this duty. Look at verse number 5 of Numbers chapter 22. The Bible says, "And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, and, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessedst is blessed, and he whom thou cursedest is cursed." So Balak said, "I've noticed that you've got the ability to pronounce blessings or cursings, and I want you to come and curse this people for me." But God refused to allow Balaam to go with them. Balaam wanted to go, but was refused permission. Look at verse 12 of chapter 22. "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Amen. By the way, what good does it do a man to curse somebody that God has blessed? Amen. That's vanity and useless for a man to curse somebody that God has blessed. So God refused to allow Balaam to go and bring out that curse. When Balak got news back and was answered by Balaam that he was not going to come, Balak proposed that he might be persuaded if he just raised the ante a little bit. If he would give him more lucrative rewards and maybe show him a little bit of honor, that then this man might be persuaded to do that. And so he did that. He made that offer to him and he sent more distinguished messengers. Look at verse 15 and we'll read down through verse 17. "And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they." So now, he's not just got men going out there. He's got some men of high esteem. Maybe some of his own sons. Princes. And more of them and more honorable than those that had came before. Verse 16. "And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And so Balak sends word to Balaam, and by the way, he sends these men that are princes, means they probably got crowns on their head. They're probably bedecked in jewels themselves. And Balak is saying, "Look how I've honored these men. If you'll just come and do what I've asked you to do, then I'll honor you in the same way, and you can wear a crown, and you can wear jewels, and you can have all this prestige and this honor." And he said, "And I'll do whatever you say." In other words, you name the price, and I'll pay it. That's more or less what he's saying. So Balaam was greatly inclined to follow them. Amen. Balaam in his heart loved the honor of men. Balaam in his heart wanted their riches. And so he was inclined to go with them. He kept on praying for permission to go. Finally, God granted him permission that he could return with those men But God distinctly warned him to only say the words that God put in his mouth. Amen. Amen. Therefore, when Balaam stood up with the intent to curse the people of Israel, God put a blessing in his mouth instead. Amen. Amen. Of course, King Balak was displeased with that. He didn't appreciate that at all. And so three different times he took them three different views of the nation of Israel. First of all, maybe looking at them head on, then looking at the hinder parts, and then from the side looking at them. And so he thought, maybe we'll get a different angle. We'll come at this at a different angle. I'm amazed how people like to take the Bible and look at it at different angles. Amen. To try to get where they want to be. They want to try to turn a curse into a blessing. Or a blessing into a curse. Amen. And so they're twisting the scriptures, and that's what Balak did. And so he took them all these three different views, seeking to obtain a curse upon the children of Israel. But each time, God only put a blessing in his mouth. Turn to Numbers chapter 24, and look with me at verses 10 through 11. I'm skipping over a lot of this for sake of time, but show you, and we can get the understanding of what the scriptures say. Number 24, and verse number 10. And verse number 11, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. And that word flee there carries a connotation, you better run back where you're going. He didn't just say, you can go home. He said, you better run. Get out of my sight, so to speak. Alright, look at it. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Isn't it amazing that the world will twist what God has done and say, I wanted to bless you, I wanted to be good to you, but God won't let me be good to you, and God won't let me bless you. And they're turning the blessings of God into a curse.
Right.
Amen. For example, they say, well, I was going to give you a promotion if you'd start working on the Lord's day. Or I was going to give you more if you do this that's against your religion. This is against your convictions. I was going to do more. I was going to promote you. And on and on and on it goes. And what they're doing is they're saying God is restricted. And so they're saying in God's blessings that God's actually cursing you. That's what Balak was saying to Balaam. Amen. And so he ran him off, ran him back home. Balaam was sent home by the angry King Balak. But apparently, he still sought to gratify the desire of this king because he wanted his money. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, I'll read it, you don't have to turn there. He said, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of ungodliness or of unrighteousness. So he said Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude said he was greedy for gain. That's what the book of Jude says. So here's the idea. Balaam wanted to be honored by the world. Balaam wanted to have worldly goods. And so he turned his back on what he knew God had told him to do or not to do. And Balaam's seeking a way around that and seeking a way that he can have his own will and compromise the will of God. Amen. Now, we're not told in the book of Numbers of the collusion that came together, how they agreed on this way of defeating Israel. We're not told that in the book of Numbers. It is revealed in the book of Revelation that I just read to you. And we'll look there again in a moment. But we can see it and the ending of what happened here in the book of Numbers in just a minute. But there came an agreement between this greedy prophet, Balaam, and this evil king, Barak. Look at Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. He tells us what happened. Verse 25 is where he goes home, in verse 1 of chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. These daughters of Moab called Israel to the sacrifices of their God. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So we're introduced here to what happened to Israel. Israel was enticed. Israel was seduced by these women of Moab. And they began to commit fornication with them. And they began to eat those things over to their idols. In other words, they began to worship those false gods. And in that in that agreeing with these false idols and these idolatrous people, they welcomed the judgment of God into their life. Now, back in our text in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 14, that last phrase, he said to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So we can see that Balaam taught Balak to bring these women in to induce them, to entice them to this sin, and that's exactly what happened. Balaam sought a way around the will of God. Do you know how roads get crooked? They quit going straight. They go around things. Amen. They go around things. In order to go around it, they have to make a curve in the road. In order to get close back to the other side, they got to go in more of a curve. And it gets more and more prevalent as it goes. I'm telling you, that's exactly what Balaam did. Balaam got crooked because he tried to get around the will of God and work a way around that the people might be cursed because of their sin. Balaam devised a plan, simply, that would cause the people of God to misbehave in such a way as to invite and incite the wrath of God upon themselves. This was accomplished by leading Israel into idolatry and into licentiousness. Amen. This was done, and it's called here the doctrine of Balaam. Numbers chapter number 31, I've already turned away from there. If you're still there, you can look at it. Numbers chapter 31 and verse number 16, here's what the Bible says. Behold, these, he's talking about the women. If you look at the context of Scripture, they're talking about saving the women alive. He said, behold, these caused the children of Israel, look at this phrase, through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So here's what Numbers 31 tells us, that Balaam devised this plan, that Balaam sent these women, or actually Balaam told Balak, and Balak sent these women out there. And here's what the Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Isn't that the Bible? And he's talking about in the last days, and we're living in those days. The devil is not only evil, the devil is a seducer. He will trick you. He will trap you. He will tease you into the evil if he can. Amen. Now, Balaam was a wicked man. He loved the treasures of money, and he loved the praise or the honor of men more than he loved God and the way that's right. It caused him to live and act very dishonorably. Amen. Apparently this church at Pergamos, his spirit was still alive in that church. Amen. There was workers in that church, and it would look to me like, simply deducing what he said, they're holding the doctrine of Balaam. He said, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Why would they hold that doctrine unless they have the same mentality of Balaam, that they love money and they love the honor of people? So apparently there were some teachers there who were living licentious lifestyles, or at least were teaching others to live licentious lifestyles. Amen. Now, I put it this way. Some of those must have been teachers or even preachers, and they taught others to live profligate and decadent lifestyles. Now, those words are words we don't use much today, but we need to. We need to learn what they are. We're living in a day when people have living in such debauchery, such immorality, such filth, right, such shame, and yet they have no shame. They're not ashamed, but they should be shamed. Right? Because of their immorality, and some of them not only are doing that, but they're teaching others to do that. Here's what I put three things here. Perhaps they taught people that grace gives a license to live any way you please and still go to heaven. I have heard that. Amen. I've heard that among people. I've heard that accused of Baptists, and I don't know a lot of them that do that, but I did know one in the past that he's dead now, but one in the past, there's an older lady, she's dead now, told me about an older preacher that she heard, he's dead now, but he made this statement. He said, the closer you live to God, the more sin you can get away with. That was his statement. I said, Lord help, I wouldn't want to sit under that man. Wonder how close he thinks he is, if he thinks he can run off with my wife. Amen. He might not be close to God. He might be close to the other place if he starts dealing. Amen.
Yeah, right.
But he made this statement. He was talking about Jacob. Brother Holmes, he's talking about Jacob. He said, Jacob walked with God. Jacob lived close to God. And that let him get by with all of his evil. Isn't that something? That a man's going to put a blanket on that evil. And for example, Samson, we're studying him in Sunday school. God did not approve of what Samson was doing. Even though God used that and maybe God allowed it to a point, God still yet brought judgment upon Samson. Amen. And he will bring judgment upon sin. Amen. But there's some people that teach that grace gives a license to sin. Perhaps he taught the people that God loves mankind so much that he never punished mankind. He never judged mankind for doing the wrongs that they do. Perhaps that's what he told them. Then I thought about this. Perhaps, a third thing, perhaps he chose rather to say that since God knows we have fleshly desires and he wants us to enjoy life, then why would he complain when we enjoy our fleshly desires to the nth degree? I have heard there is arguments. Some people say, for example, they say, God made me this way. And that's not just sodomites that say that. That's adulterers that say that. That's child molesters that say that. Amen. You go on, and they'll say, but God made me this way. Why? Why? If it feels so good, why? How can it be wrong? By the way, there was a song came out back in the 70s and 80s about that. I'm telling you, it don't matter how it might feel. If the Bible says it's wrong, it is wrong. Amen. I don't care how much joy you think you get out of it. God's going to judge you for those things that you do. Amen. Amen. Now, I put this note in here. I'm trying to get done. If you'll help me, I'm trying to get there. There are those in our day that teach these same things or very similar things. Actually, some of the most famous and quote unquote successful teachers and preachers today in the media and in the world seem to hold many of these doctrines that go along this same line, the line of Balaam. What they are doing is scandalous. Amen. What they're doing is laying a snare for the people that are listening to them and the people that are following them, the people that buy into their teaching. Amen. They're actually causing their people to continue in sin instead of coming out of their sin. Amen. Amen. Here's what happens. When they lay that snare out there, that trap out there, and they tell them it's all right. What they're doing, they're blinding them to the error, and they are actually ensnaring them unawares in their own sin. Amen. They're not only ensnaring them, number two, they are inviting the judgment and the wrath of God, which always comes against sin. Amen. Number three, they are ensuring the opinion of the outside world that says Christians are no better than we are. Everybody's doing it. We might as well, all of us, just jump in the cesspool of sin. Everybody's doing it. See, they're no better than we are. And the world points their finger, and these people are approving of that and saying, you know, they're right. Amen. Matter of fact, I heard on the radio, I think it was last night, it could have been this morning that I heard on the radio that somebody just did a poll and said that 50% of the women in the poll said that 50% of the women that had polled that had had abortions said they were church members and faithfully going to church when they had their abortion. 50%. Something wrong somewhere. Amen. Amen. The world says, see, they're the Christians no better than us. They get abortions just like we do. They get drunk just like we do. They run off with somebody else's wife just like we do. That's what the world says. And this doctrine of Balaam encourages that. This doctrine of Balaam ensures that they're going to have fingers that they can point at God's people. Amen. All the while, these Balaam false teachers are getting more and more honor from the world. Their books sell by the multitudes. Amen. Their videos get shown all over the internet because they're not being offensive and they don't love righteousness. Amen. They love unrighteousness. They're gaining more listeners. They're gaining more adherence to their false doctrines and they're getting rich off of the proceeds from their false teachings. Amen. Now in conclusion, I'm going to deal with this thing about Balaam and I'm going to be done. I When I say in conclusion, that don't mean get your coat on. Some things I want to draw in conclusion from my message today. And we'll look at this connecting verse, Lord willing, tonight. Draw some conclusions from that. But I want you to notice that Jesus was angry at the church at Pergamos for allowing this to go on right under their noses. Amen. He said, but I have a few things against thee. He was ready to use his sharp sword. He was ready to use that sword that has two edges and come and fight against them if they did not repent. What are they to repent of? They're to repent of this toleration. They're to repent of this allowed propagation of evil right in their own midst. Amen. Now, here's some few points that I get from this. First of all, anybody listening to me, you do not need teaching that causes you to be relaxed in your sin. I've heard people say, well, now I'm telling you why I don't go to church, because I don't feel comfortable in church. Well, if you're in sin, you ought not feel comfortable. Now, I don't want you to feel unwelcomed. Amen. But I want you to know that God's a holy God, and holiness causes sinners to be uncomfortable. But that is a good thing, because you'll never get help as long as you're relaxed. Amen. The teaching we need is teaching that causes us to fear our sin and hate our sin and want to be delivered from our sin. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 2, and I'll show you some things right there real quickly. This is the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and this is the kind of preaching he preached. I believe it's the kind of preaching we need today. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37 and 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter's preaching to us, don't be comfortable in your sin. Don't be relaxed in your sin. Deal with it. Repent of it. Get it under the blood. Amen. Turn back, hold your place in Acts, turn back to Mark chapter number 2. I'll show you how our Lord preached about that. Mark chapter number 2. Verse number 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. I've heard the statement, you probably have, and it is true. It's going to sound wrong when I first say it, but when you follow it through, you'll find out it's true. Some people say Jesus did not come to save the whole world. He only came to save sinners. That is true. Amen. Any sinner in the world that'll recognize they're a sinner can get saved by the grace of God. But as long as they're going on happy in their own sin, pleasurable, comfortable, relaxed in their own sin, they'll see no reason to call on God. Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell says it this way, and I think he's right. He said, nobody is interested in a pardon unless first they've been convicted of a crime of some kind. And then if you've been convicted of a crime and you're on death row, all of a sudden a pardon sounds pretty good. Amen. Amen. Back to Acts chapter number 26. So we saw how Peter preached. He preached like I believe we need preaching. And then we saw how our Lord preached. Again, I believe how we need to be preaching. Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 20. Paul talking about how he had preached there. He says, Acts 26 verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Amen. I'll just simply say I believe that's the kind of preaching we need today. Preaching that calls the world to repentance. Amen. Secondly, not only you don't need preaching or teaching that makes you comfortable or relax in your sin. Number two, you need preaching and teaching that lets you know God hates sin and always judges sin and the sinner. Always. Nobody gets by. They may get by for a while. We may think they've gotten by. They don't ever get by. There's a judgment day coming. Amen. You don't have to turn here. I'll read these. Numbers chapter 11, verse 33. The Bible said, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. While they were indulging in that they had lusted after, that fleshly lust that they had lusted after, while they was enjoying that, the Bible said that the wrath of God was kindled, and God smote them that very moment." Psalm chapter 2 verse 12 gives good advice. He says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Amen. So he said, listen, he said, you better turn to Christ for forgiveness. Because if you don't, you're going to face Christ in judgment. Amen. And number three, and I'm almost done. Number three, God offers, well, let me back up. You don't need preaching that makes you relax in your sin. You do need preaching that tells you God hates sin and sin brings the judgment of God. Number three, you need the kind of preaching and teaching that says that God offers forgiveness of sin. God offers a way out of sin. God offers cleansing from sin. And God offers a new life. Amen. To the sinner. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 18. The Bible said, this is our Lord speaking, preaching, by the way. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What's He going to do? "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those or them that are bruised." Amen. Listen, we're living in a day when the average message that goes across the television or that goes around our world, the average message is you come and accept Christ and continue on in your sin. No deliverance, no help, no bondage being broken, no chains of sin being broken, no liberty in their life. They go right on their way. And Jesus said, that's not the message I'm bringing. He said, the message I'm bringing breaks the chains of sin. The message I'm bringing breaks them free from the prison house of sin. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to, and you know this, one of these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. But I'm not just going to stop with that. Verse number 17. I keep saying 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. And I'm going to read down through verse number 19. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," all right, we got that. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Let me find my place again. "He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Thank God. Hallelujah. He said, Jesus, when he saves a man, he makes that man a new creature. He takes him out of his sin and puts him in the family of God. He washes him in his own blood and makes him pure and clean within and without, thank God. And now he's given us this ministry to say to them, there is hope. You don't have to continue on in your sin. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to be punished for your sin. Jesus took your punishment and he took your death. Will you not take his life? Will you not take his forgiveness? Will you not take his cleansing? That's what the message says. And that's the message we need to hear. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message of deliverance. Oh Lord, help it that it might find a voice. That might proclaim it as it ought to be proclaimed. Lord, help me to proclaim it. Help others to proclaim it. Lord, I pray that you'd help somebody to hear it. This message not only needs a voice, it needs an ear. Somebody that'll hear it. Father, I pray that you'd work in the heart of those that hear. Bring them to Christ. Do the work that you want to see done. Help us to keep on standing for what's right and not be overcome by toleration of evil. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need to come while we sing, you come and obey the Lord. 100%.